Romans chapter 13. Titled this one, God and Government, Paul turns an interesting corner in chapter 13, verse 1, as he really becomes very transparent. And so the author's conversation makes a turn here and brings us to bear with the obligations that we have to the larger sphere in which we live, which for most people in the world extends to their national government, to the people who rule over them and have the responsibilities for police and fire protection, for taxing and for military defense. So those are all aspects that are in every culture. And so it's kind of interesting, because after finishing up chapters 1 through 11 with giving us this extraordinary picture of what God's done for us, then from chapters 12 and on, Paul is saying, now here's how you as a Christian walk in this truth. And so in chapter 12, he told us, as an individual, we view ourselves as a living sacrifice on the altar that just is all in. We give everything we are and have to our walk with the Lord Jesus. And then he expands that to our relationship in the church. And he says that he gives us gifts in the church so that we can minister to each other. So his heart for us is that we become mature in Christ, that we become more like his son. And so he begins to address how the church ministers to each other. And then at the end of chapter 12, we saw him expand that to the world around us, and how we are to be those people who walk with a sense of forgiveness, a recognition that any vengeance is not ours, it belongs to the Lord. But having been set free because of all that God's done for us from this get-even attitude. And so it's very interesting that the very next turn he makes is into government, especially interesting in light of the current turmoil in our own country, because there is a lot of angst in our own country over what we see as a shift and a hard push in the direction of our country that is what some want, but others are brought there kicking and screaming because they don't believe it's a healthy direction for us to go. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, let me read the first 7 verses. That's as far as we're going to go today. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. And so then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. With language like that, it just never ceases to boggle my mind how authorities in atheistic countries like China and Russia would so rigorously persecute a church which says to its people, pay your taxes. But then, if you're an atheist, you're not thinking very clearly anyway. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us as we study this morning. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for its profound instruction to us. Thank you that we can trust what you say to us. I can picture today being a day that there could be some great arguments, but we're going to let your text just simply say what it says, because that is from you, and we need to take it seriously. Lord, we give our time to you and pray that you direct us through your word. Help us to see what is here and how you want to use it in our lives and in our hearts. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we dive into our passage this morning, Paul he has enlarged his canvas on which he's writing. He started with us on an individual basis, moved to the church, moved to the neighbors around us. Now he moves to the toughest one of all, which is the government that is over us. Most of the time we can get along pretty well with them, but every once in a while we get incredibly annoyed. Some of you are aware of the news articles about the two farmers down in Oregon that are scheduled to be imprisoned for doing what everybody used to do all the time. And so there's, you know, I wasn't there, I didn't hear the trial, but it sounds like it is draconian in terms of the punishment that they're trying to extract from these guys for what was done. And so we also recognize that government can be a harsh entity, and there are certain bureaucrats within the government that might have their own agenda. But Paul says this in Roman numeral 1, really your notes, God establishes government. He says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. God appoints every government. He is responsible. Now, we cannot miss the fact that the man who wrote this is under the authority of Nero. I mean, can you pick out a more irresponsible knothead running a government entity than that guy? He murdered his own mother. I mean, he burned down part of Rome just because he wanted to enter into a new building project, and it was the easiest way to get rid of it, and then blamed the Christians for doing it. The man was must have been a sociopath in terms of how inert he was, how hardened he was against any feelings of guilt or remorse for his conduct. And so with a government like the government of Rome, which in Paul's day was already teetering out of control, and to an emperor like Nero, for Paul to write the language here that we are to submit to the government, he does so on a theological argument. And it's really rooted in everything that we saw in the first 11 chapters of this book. Because God is an awesome God. He's a sovereign Lord. There's nothing that God looks at and said, where did that come from? Who knew? You mean meals have already been prepared for the Pickens family? I had no idea. God knew that. He'd already arranged that. So it's rooted in his sovereignty, his control over all things. Paul makes this bold statement. There is no government out there that he has not created, established, that he has not appointed. Now, the next logical conclusion to that is, well then, Lord, why did you choose some of those people? We could look at individuals like Hitler or Pol Pot or Idi Amin, Genghis Khan, and certainly Nero himself. Why, Lord? Why those? Well, we don't know the answer to that, because the scripture tells us that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We only know that when you look at the whole of history, those individuals who are the worst are usually the shortest. And then he brings about a period of change. And sometimes he can actually provoke something through that change. I'm certainly no authority on the USSR or the Russian nation. I do have a love for the people and have ministered there multiple times. But I can see one kind of overarching thing that has come out of the turmoil that has described Russia. So for a long time, they lived and thrived underneath their czars, the royal families that ruled over Russia. And as a result of the royal family and their fact that they were Russian Orthodox, there was simply no way for evangelical Christianity to gain a significant toehold in the nation of Russia. And then along came the communist era, where they murdered their leaders and instituted atheistic communism, which then ran its course after a hideous bloodbath, ran its course and collapsed in on itself, because it's atheistic. It has nothing on which to build. And so out of that has grown now this new Russia. But out of the new Russia has grown a phenomenal resurgence now of evangelical access to the Russian people. Because the Russian Orthodox Church was also under atheistic communism suppressed, even demolished. I mean, their churches were turned into ammunition storage places. It was a ruthless persecution of them. And so as the country has come back, the people have been able to access, and so churches would pop up here and there all over the place in Russia. Is that what God was doing? I don't know. I'm not going to stand here and try and pretend that I understand everything that God is doing. I'm just saying he knows what he's doing. He has a reason. And so because he has a reason, Paul can make this extraordinary statement. He appoints every government, and therefore we are to submit to them. That's our second point. The believers to submit to the government. He says that in verse 2. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Now, what does that mean to resist the government? Does that mean that you go into the ballot box and you vote against what they want to do? Well, I'm not going to suggest that to you. That would be one of the privileges that you actually have. What about to write a letter to the editor and take some government entity to task? Do you suppose that's what he means by resisting the government? I don't think you're going to go there either, because in our country, you certainly have the freedom. In Saudi Arabia, that could be very deadly to write a letter to the editor. But in our country, you can actually do that. What about to participate in a protest march? Anybody ever gone along the roadway with pro-life signs and just participated in a protest march? Are you disobeying Romans chapter 13, verse 2 by resisting your government on that? No, because you actually have the freedom in our country to vote the way your conscience dictates, to write letters to the editor. You have a freedom of speech, and to stand on a street corner and protest something that you disagree with. But where he's talking about is that kind of violent action that is going to get that gets involved in the possibility of bloodshed. There's a group down in Oregon that, in response to these two farmers, have now taken over some federal entity. I don't even know all the details of it. I just know that if there's believers there, they've crossed the line in verse 2. There's a different way of looking at this. And I wish I had an hour to talk about this, and I don't, because we're going to do communion today. So we just have to study these verses and see what is here. Paul says, in any government, even someone as bad as Nero, it is not by accident. God is always at work. And when you have the divine position in Jesus Christ, when you are in Christ, you are no longer a resident, a victim of this kind of world's upside-down thinking. You've now been translated into a heavenly posture or being or position, and so you are now considered an alien or an ambassador from heaven here, and you have the joy of walking above the chaos that's dominating our headlines today. So when you study what he's saying in chapter 13, there is a freedom to our hearts. We can agonize for our country, and we can certainly write letters, and my goodness sakes, in this country, if you're a Christian and not voting, you're going to have to take that up with God. Because he has given you an opportunity to influence this process, and if you're blowing it off, I can't call that a sin, but it might be. It's certainly irresponsible. But to take up arms, to participate in terrorism, to take over property, that's crossing a line. He says, no, you need to pray, because you have access to an almighty God who's the one who raises up and lowers down. And so our response to the headlines we have is that we need to be fervent in praying and asking the Lord who leads all that. Well, let's take it to Roman numeral 2. Government is God's servant for good. It is there to accomplish his purposes. Look again at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have its approval. So government is simply used to control conduct. It's used to keep order, to keep peace, to keep things on the up and up. There's actually a place in Scripture where government was first established. So if you want to hold your place here and flip back to the book of Genesis, we'll look at where that is. Genesis chapter 9 is the first time that there really is an establishment of government in the land. Up until then, it has been a patriarchal kind of a dynasty. But when the Lord brings about a judgment on the earth and he erases the human population and essentially restarts everything with Noah and his family, he changes some of the rules with Noah. And he begins to give to Noah and to the social structure that we call government power and authority that comes from God to deal with those who are irresponsible. And the key of it is in verse 6. So, well, let me pick it up at verse 5. The Lord says, I will require the life of every animal and every man for your life and your blood. I will require the life of each man's brother for a man's life. And then he says in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed by man, for God made man in his image. And so he gives to Noah authority to exercise the supreme aspect of government, which is capital punishment or execution. Gives to mankind this power over life and death. And so it is a point or a purpose to government that they provide law and order, which he goes on and says in verse 4 back in chapter 13, for government is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. Government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. The sword then represents that power to punish. The sword is the opportunity or the resource, the means by which the vengeance is brought. So God then, and this is very important for us to understand this, because this is the distinction between us as an individual and the government as it's making its rulings. A lot of people will look at the role that a government plays and they will say the government is wrong to exercise capital punishment because the scripture says that we are to kill, not to kill. No, we're not to take a life. But it's speaking to us as an individual when it says that, because the language really is you shall not murder, not you shall not kill. And it imposes that authority then on the government in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. The difference being that at an individual basis, we don't have any capacity for doing that with impartiality. But at the government level, you've removed the emotion. Now it is the force of law. Is it abused in some countries? It sure is. Saudi Arabia is in the news for having executed a whole bunch of people. And yet, the rationale that is given in Genesis chapter 9 for a government to exercise capital punishment or the right to execute is because of the value, the preciousness of human life. The rationale is because we are created in God's image. Therefore, if in order to make people realize that taking a life is a high offense against God, the government is established with the power to exercise the greatest possible penalty against that. And it's to do that in a way that is balanced and according to a course of social law. And so that's how Paul is presenting all this. He's just helping us to see this. I think it's helpful, and I tried to put this together in a little diagram. So if you could recognize that you yourself as an individual represent like a little circle. This is you. This is your world. You get to take care of everything that is included in your little world. And then the next larger sphere of that would be your home. And so you now with your spouse and your kids represent a home unit. And actually, you'll notice that there's an immediate transition in terms of you yourself and your home in how things are done, how things are managed. When you have a piece of Christmas candy laying there. I can choose that one because I've been doing this battle now for a couple of weeks. And when it's only up to you, you can talk yourself into that piece of candy just like that. But if you involve the whole family, well, which one of us should have this piece of candy? Now it's a different ball game. And so you can see already that in a home, you do things differently. You resolve issues differently than you do internally. And the same thing is next in the level, which is for a church. A church represents a larger sphere. And again, because of the larger sphere, now there's more processes that we have for managing ourselves. And so we have leadership, and we look to them to help provide guidance and direction so that we can function together well as a group. And so all Paul is doing is taking that to the next level, the national level, and he's saying if you're going to have a nation of people, you have to have a set of laws, you have to have a set of structure, of order, of people who run that, of people who do that. So his commentary is not on good government versus bad government, because we have a taste of both in our own country. We're very well aware that there are a number of things in our country that run really well. I'm always impressed by the clamming season and how, number one, they know when it's a good time to go clamming, and number two, how cotton-picking many clams you can have. I mean, do you realize that when you go out there clamming, the beach is filled with people, and each one gets to have 15 clams? And that's just that day. They'll be back the next day for more. How in the world can that beach produce that many clams? Well, because there's some people managing this that are just keeping their eye on the clam population. And they recognize that a harvest helps keep it healthy, and they manage that. And so that's good government. What's going on down in Oregon, not so good. So there's the good and there's the bad. That's all part of the nation in which we live in. So we're all part of the home. We're all part of the church. We're all part of the nation. It's a different scale of how that is working within us. Well, then he brings it down to a conclusion in Roman numeral 3. Therefore, we are to obey the government. And he breaks it down into some very specific things. Verse 5, therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. So there is a necessity for us to just simply to be able to obey the laws, to keep the laws. And God has given to us this conscience. He has given to us a sense of, I am no longer living life on my own. I am not just in this for me. It's not all about me anymore. It's about my God and my service to Him. And so you now recognize that God's watching you when you run a red light. God's watching you depending upon how you're driving and how you are behaving in terms of things that you might have been able to get away with before. So there's a conscience element here, and Paul is just simply saying for your own conscience sake, you become a law-abiding citizen. You pay attention to those things. You do the things that are right even when no one's looking, because you know you're doing them in front of God. Then he says in verse 6, and for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. And so we're to pay the taxes. Now, I actually wanted to spend about a half an hour on this, but we're going to have to be brief. I don't want to spend a half hour on it either, but it is a fact of life. It is a painful process to write out taxes when you know that some of those resources are going to be used in things that absolutely violate your core beliefs and your conscience. And yet, the Lord says to us, we need to do that. He says that through a man who's writing this under the authority of Nero, who was about as corrupt as a person can get. And so we don't have any wiggle room in our country, because we have way more authority and privilege to participate in that process than anybody living under Nero did. But he says to us, we're to pay that which is owed. Now, not a penny more. I mean, you are smart if you use the tax code to reap every advantage that is yours. But don't cheat, because that's going to violate your conscience, and then that's just going to be a hindrance between you and God. And then finally he says in verse 7, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those that you owe tolls. And they have a way of getting that even if you don't pay it. So you just well pay it. And respect to those that you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. We are to give respect, you know. We really are. Especially in a season that we're in right now where we recognize that our law enforcement people across the country are demoralized by the hideous attitude that is being projected in some of our more exaggerated media. But the truth of the matter is, and this is something that no community can forget, is that those who don the uniform, who wear the gun, who wear the badge, are your neighbors. They're the sons of people that you grew up with. They are your flesh and blood. They are the ones who are close to you. You know who they are. It's one of the most powerful blessings that it has to live in America, to have the sword in your community wielded by people who know you by name. And so we need to treat them with incredible respect and with love and with appreciation, because they're there to serve. And we do that all the way up and down the chain of command. There's nothing gained by being snarly with a snarly bureaucrat. They're the ones that don't know the joy of Jesus Christ. And so love them just the same anyway. You know, we in our country have an extraordinary blessing. We actually have printed on our money, we actually have a national motto that says, "In God we trust." It's an extraordinary thing that we as a nation have been honoring God since our inception. And the "In God we trust" came out as a result of the Second World War and the realization how much God had helped and blessed our country as we were fighting that battle. So we embrace that motto, "In God we trust." It's ignored by some. But if there's any group of people that should be careful in our analysis of our political climate, our national state, the challenges that we face, if there's any group of people that should say, "No, it is in God we trust," whose agenda, whose heart is not driven to be angry, but to be fervent in prayer. Because we have a God who raises them up and takes them down. And we need to pray for our country. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge from your word, especially at a very ripe time in our own country, because there are some incredibly challenging issues that are going on. But Lord, what we would rise above the political process or political party and recognize that first and foremost, we are believers in Jesus Christ. And we believe your word, that you have appointed and raised up that which you have raised up. And that we are not to live too much in the moment, so much so that we forget we're eternal beings who are ambassadors to those who are living in the moment. And so help us, we pray, to be a voice of reason, a voice of calm, a people who really do live up to the very motto our country has embraced, to trust you in everything. We give you this season in which our country is and ask, Lord, for your favor. We pray for your healing grace in all of the turmoil and controversy and struggle that is going on. We believe, Lord, that there are some who would foment that. Would you overrule that and bring about a new era of blessing for the United States of America, that it might be used by you to reach more souls across this planet? In Jesus' name we pray.